Thank you, brethren. Good job. Getting a new horn player. Amen. I'd like to see these young people using their talents for the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We continue our Sunday evening series. Paul's epistle to young Timothy. We're ready to take up with verse number 7. Chapter 6, verse 7. We're going to read down through verse 10. Entitled this, The Peril of Greed. The Peril of Greed. That's not a problem today, is it? I don't know any greedy people, do you? You know, according to surveys, the number one cause of divorce is money problems. Somebody wrote this, theirs was a perfect marriage, but for one feminine flaw. He was quick on the deposit, she was quicker on the draw. Now, I know sometimes it's the man who's the big spender, not the wife. But Paul writes about how to handle money problems. The lack of wealth really does not have to take away contentment. We can be content without a lot of wealth. And of course, you know, there's a difference between needs and wants. There are certain things we need. There's things we want that we really don't need. Right? I've told you about the Quaker who was watching a new neighbor moving in, and they were just unloading moving truck after moving truck. He'd never seen so much material things. After all, he walked over to introduce himself to his new neighbor, and he said, "Friend, if thou ever has need of anything, come and see me, and I'll show you how to get along without it." Amen. There's a lot of things we can get along without that we just really don't need. So let's look at this. If you want to stand with me to honor God's word, if you're physically able, let's look at this, chapter 6, beginning with verse number 7. Let's add 6, just to mess up the guy in the sound booth. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich shall fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And here's a verse everybody's heard. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Rich while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Amen. You may be seated. Did you know not wanting things is better than owning them? Because when you own them, then you got to take care of them. You got to make payments on them, and you got to worry about losing them. So it's better not to want anything than have to take care of all the things that certain people desire. Somebody said gold and godliness do not really dwell together very well. See, the usefulness of gold is limited. It's limited to this life. Now, I know there's golden streets in heaven, but I don't think we're going to need gold in heaven. Do you? I don't think we're going to have to need money and all of that that we have today. But godliness lasts forever. So Paul, first of all, states a very basic fact in verse 7. And we see an illustration. We brought nothing into this world, and certain we can carry nothing out. What Bible character does that remind you of? Job. Job said something along that order. Now, you know the story about Job. Job was very, very wealthy. Bible says that he had enormous flocks. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 donkeys, 500 yoke of oxen. Besides that, he had many servants, and he was blessed with 10 children whom he loved dearly. If ever a man had it all, that man was Job. But what happened? Disaster struck, and Job lost everything. He was stripped of all of his possessions. His children were killed in a tornado. His wife turned against him. His friends come and just accuse him of being a very wicked man. Otherwise, all this would not have happened if Job had not been a very wicked man. And he's the one that prayed in Job 1:21, "Naked came out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither." Right? He emerged from the womb with nothing, and it looks like he's going to the tomb with nothing. And that's the way it is. So we see the illustration, then we see the instruction that Paul has for us here. Now, you've always heard people say you can't take it with you, right? You can't take it with you. Whatever money, whatever material wealth you gain in this world, you're going to leave it behind when you die. I mention this a lot, but people always want to ask, when a rich man dies, they want to know, how much did he leave? What's the answer? He left it all. They all do, don't they? They leave it all. They can't take it with them. I like to quote Jim Elliot times like this. He said, "A man is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." I mean, is that true? That is so true. That's the way we ought to live, with that idea, that motto. Have you ever heard of Jim Dobson, Focus on the Family? I heard him tell a story once. He said one evening, he and his family, when his kids were young, they were playing Monopoly. And he was mopping up. He had all the hotels, and you could not go around the board without paying him something. And so eventually he won the game. And his family was a little miffed at him because he was kind of gloating about winning. They just all got up and went to bed. James said, "I sat there looking at that pile of play money that I've got to put back in the box and put away because they just walked out." I thought, isn't that just like life? We spend our lives getting everything we can, making people mad in the process, and when it's over, it all goes back in the box for the next generation to fight over. That's life, isn't it? What Jesus say? Luke 12:15, Jesus said, "A man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." I tell you before, Jesus had a lot to say about material wealth, about stewardship. And it's something we need to take to, his instructions about. Hey, he told a parable about a rich man. Over in Luke chapter 12, a rich man who was gloating over his gains, his field was full of crops, his barns were bursting with goods, and he planned to keep it all to himself, didn't he? He wasn't going to share it. He wasn't happy that he had so much that he could share with others. He was just glad he could have all this for himself. And God said in Luke 12:20, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided?" So it's foolish, folks, to live that way. To just live for self and what you can gain in this life. Second thing which you see is a basic formula is given in verse 8. We can look at several New Testament exhortations here. Having food and raiment, be content. In the Sermon on the Mount we've been studying on Sunday morning, Jesus says to seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things that we need, God will add to you. God promises, if you put me first and my kingdom, I will provide what you stand in need of. Remember, he told one young man, go sell all that you have and give it to the poor and follow me. That young man went away sorrowful because he couldn't do that. What if he asked us to do that? Now, Jesus doesn't ask everybody that follows him to do that. But what if he did? Would we be willing to do that, just to give all we have away and just trust in God from this day on? Just follow him. So before you get on to that young man for what he did, what would you have done any different if that had been you? Don't trust worldly riches. The Bible says trust in God who will provide. He'll provide your daily bread, right? Give us this day our weekly bread. How about yearly bread? Let's just ask for a year in advance. But he says daily, didn't he? What does that say? He wants every day for us to depend on him. Every day. Depend on God to provide your needs. Now, folks, the economy is about to tank, isn't it? A lot of people are worried right now the way this country is going. And the supplies are rare. Inflation is just going through the roof. Are you worried about it? Is God still in charge? God's still in charge. Trust in God. Now, it's not trusting God when things are going well. Learn how to trust in God when things are not going well. When the news is all bad. It doesn't look like it's going to get any better. We're not to stockpile manna. The Old Testament saints on their way to the promised land, God would not allow them to store up in their pantry a lot of food. He said, no, every day I want you to go out and gather for that day. Right? I'm going to provide for you day by day. Does that apply today? I think so. I think we can trust in God to provide our daily bread. He'll provide raiment and shelter. These are the things these are the basic needs that he will supply. Write this verse down, Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches by glory in Christ Jesus. Is that a promise? Do you see that as a promise? I do. God promises his people, I will provide for you. If you put me first, you put my kingdom first, I will provide your needs. You'll have enough to keep your body fed, clothed, and sheltered. Paul was not living for this world, was he? He was living for the world to come. Look at some Old Testament examples concerning this. Think about Abraham. Here's another very rich man. But something unusual about Abraham. You remember reading the Bible about the great palace that Abraham built? I mean, it was a beauty. 3 stories high, 25 bedrooms. I said, Brother West, I don't remember reading that. I remember reading that he dwelt in tents. He did. Now, he was rich enough to build a mansion. But he chose to dwell in tents. Because in doing so, it was his testimony that he was not putting down roots in this world. He was looking for that city whose builder and maker is God. Abraham lived for the world to come. That was his testimony. His pagan neighbors were impressed with his prosperity and all the flocks and herds that he had. They called him a mighty prince. But he never called himself that. He called himself a pilgrim and a sojourner. That was his testimony. I'm just passing through. We used to sing that song, "This world's not my home, I'm just passing through." That's in that blue book, Brother Russell. We got to sing it sometime. I like that song because it's true. This world's not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. That's the way we should live. Abraham was wealthy. An altar proclaimed his attitude toward the world to come. A tent proclaimed his attitude toward the world in which he lived. Just a pilgrim passing through. I think we should live that way. I think the world should see that this world's not our home. We have a heavenly home. We're on our way to that place. But what about Lot? Remember, Abraham had a nephew named Lot. Was Lot like Abraham concerning this? No, he was quite the opposite, wasn't he? Lot failed to maintain that pilgrim character. I imagine he did have a mansion there in Sodom. Lot may have had the biggest house in town. And he was living for what the world now has to offer. What happened to it? All burned up, didn't it? See, Lot lost everything he was living for. It all burned up. And folks, whatever you're living for in this world is going to burn up. The Bible says that that's what's going to happen at the end. God's going to burn up this earth and create a new one. Solomon was another one who learned that all the world had to offer was only vanity. Listen to the wisdom of a prayer recorded in Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. It says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." That's not a bad prayer to remember, is it? Feed me with food convenient for me. Third thing I want you to see is, I want you to note a basic folly that we see back in verse 9. The folly is those who want to be rich, and because of this great desire for riches, they fall into temptations and snares and end up drowning in destruction and perdition. First of all, the temptation is explained here. What he's saying is riches are deceptive. Some people are determined to gain wealth. That is the driving force of their life. It just consumes them. They want more and more and more. They're never satisfied. They don't want it to help others. They want it to consume upon their own fleshly lusts. Now, wealth in and of itself is neither good nor bad, right? It can be an instrument for much good. And many have used it that way. But it can also be used in the wrong way. Just to be greedy and covetous for your own sake. You know that money can buy comfort. Money can buy pleasure to some extent. Money can buy elegance. But can money buy true happiness? Can it? I don't care too much for money. Money can't buy me love. You young folks will have to ask your parents about that. But God condemns this desire for wealth. When it becomes a consuming passion, it just opens the door for temptation, for many hurtful lusts. The conscience can be stifled. You can end up using and abusing people in trying to make more money. No, we're to love people and use money, not use people and love money. But people live that way, don't they? I told you before, don't tell these young people to make all the money they can if they just do it honestly. You say, what's wrong with that? I mean, that's bad advice. Make all the money you can, just make it honestly. See, all the money you can, that's what you're doing. That's all you're doing. Making all the money you can, you're ignoring God, you're ignoring the church, you're ignoring your family, everything is about making money. That's bad advice. Somebody say amen. These young people are listening. I need to know you're with me on this. Amen. Think about a mirror. Mirrors are sometimes made of glass backed by silver, right? One can see through a clear piece of glass, and you can see who's on the other side. But when you look into a mirror, you only see yourself. And the world's pleasures, the world's philosophy, the world's wisdom and ways is like that. All we see is ourselves. We don't see others. We don't see what others may need. We're always just focusing on self. So he said, there's a snare here to avoid. The devil traps those who desire riches. And people fall into these traps day after day. It's his lair for sinners. It's his lure for the saints. Pursuing wealth, people get more and more attached to this world and more insensitive to God and the things of God. It says they fall into many foolish and hurtful lusts. No longer thinking properly about this life and the things of God. They are foolish in their thinking. So the consuming passion to be rich opens the door to various lusts and evil desires. Think about the trap that is exposed here. It says their lusts are calculated to drown men in destruction and perdition. Now think again about Lot. Think about the destruction of his life when judgment fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah. That word perdition, by the way, indicates a loss of well-being. The Antichrist is called the son of perdition, right? Who else was called the son of perdition? Judas. Judas Iscariot was also called the son of perdition by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you think about Judas, and he's really an example of what we're talking about here. What can happen once there's this illegitimate pursuit of wealth and riches? That was his downfall. Bible says he began by dipping into the church treasury. Bible says Judas carried the bag. That was the money bag. They nominated Judas to be the church treasurer. He carried the money. And evidently, he was dipping into the church funds. He ended up selling Jesus out for how much? 30 pieces of silver. The price of a slave. He committed suicide. He drowned in destruction and perdition. He's an example of that. Bible says in Proverbs 28:20, says a faithful man shall abound with blessing, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. I said at the beginning, many families are struggling with financial bondage. You want to take a test to see if this is you? We're going to do it anyway. Test yourself here. Let me ask you 9 questions. Do you charge daily expenditures because of a lack of funds? Number 2, Have you put off paying a bill that was due till next month because you don't have the money? Number three, do you borrow money to pay fixed expenses such as taxes or insurance? Number four, are you aware of how much indebtedness you have? Number five, are creditors and bill collectors calling you nonstop to pay past due bills? Number six, are you having to take from savings to pay current bills? Now you might say, savings, what's that? Number seven, are you making new loans to pay off old loans? Number eight, are you having difficulty returning God's tithe? And number nine, do you and your spouse ever argue over money? Don't raise your hand. Just think about this. So you say, well, Brother West, I might be in a little bit of problem here when it comes to finances. But we need to be aware of it and find help in getting these things corrected. The last thought I want to share with you, I want you to note a basic fallacy that's given in verse 10. Where it says the love of money is the root of all, really all kinds of evil. It's not true that money is the root of all evil. That's not true. But in the original, it says it's the root of all kinds of evil. And that is true. And many have erred from the faith because of this. Notice, it's not money itself that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money. That's the root of all evil. Give you another Old Testament example. Remember Achan? The story of Achan? He was a member of the tribe of Judah. He was with Joshua as they entered into Canaan land. The first city they came to was Jericho. Remember the story of Jericho? How they marched around Jericho and the walls came tumbling down? Now Joshua gave the people instructions. He said, once God has destroyed Jericho, all the spoils of Jericho God has claimed for his treasury. Afterwards, the other cities we defeat, we can divide the spoils, but the first fruits of the spoils belongs to God. That was the principle, right? God wants the first fruits. So Jericho would be the first fruits. And he gave them instruction. Let me read this to you. In Joshua chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. Here's what Joshua said to the people. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed. When ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it, because all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord, they shall come into the treasury of the Lord. This is talking about all the spoils from Jericho. They were to gather together, collect it, and deposit it in a treasury for the Lord. And as I said, later on to other cities, they could divide the spoils. Now everybody heard Joshua say that. Achan, we read, saw a Babylonian garment. Now where in the world does he think he's going to wear this? So Achan, where'd you get that Babylonian garment? That didn't come out of Egypt. But he took that. He took some silver and gold. He took them and hid them in his tent. If you know the story, his sin was exposed. When they went into battle with Ai, 36 Israelite soldiers were killed and they lost the battle. It's because God told Joshua, there's sin in the camp. That's why you were defeated. So they started going through the camp to discover who was guilty of this sin. They cast lots to determine who was to blame. Can you imagine Achan's heart as they get closer and closer? They pick the tribe of Judah. They pick the family of the Zarahites. They pick the household of Zabdi. Finally, it comes down to Achan, the son of Carmi. Now, was not Achan pierced through with many sorrows, as our text says? He's responsible for the death of 36 soldiers who were defeated and destroyed in Ai. He brings shame upon his tribe. He brings shame upon his family. Not only that, but he and his family are put to death for bringing a curse upon the Israelites. So he's an example of what happens. Folks, robbing God's a serious business. Now, you may poo-poo it all you want, but robbing God's serious. God expects us to give back the first fruits. The tithe is your first fruits back to God. And if you keep it and use it for anything else, you are robbing God. And I feel sorry for your family, because you're bringing a curse upon your family by doing it. Oh, Brother West. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. There's a high cost for this. And many today have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We don't have to look very far to see the truth that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people just do anything for money. They get involved in drugs and prostitution and just all kinds of evil things just to get money. But contentment. Folks, listen, contentment is an inner sufficiency that keeps us at peace. In spite of the outward circumstances, we can be at peace. You believe that? If you depend on material things, you're not going to be content, because these things cannot satisfy you. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, "He that loves silver shall not be satisfied with silver." If you got all the silver in the world, you wouldn't be satisfied. "Nor he that loves abundance with increase." This is vanity. And in closing, let me say this. Riches definitely cannot buy salvation. Amen. Salvation is the free gift of God. It comes by the grace of God. A gift that was paid for at the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody said there's none too poor that cannot be saved. There's none too rich that need not be saved. If you have your sins forgiven, if you have eternal life, you're rich. I'll tell you something. I'm richer than Bill Gates and Elon Musk put together. I would not trade places with those guys for a moment, because I assume they're lost on their way to hell. I wouldn't trade places with them for all the riches they have. I'm richer than they are, because I have the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have treasure in heaven. As we stand together, we close with a hymn of invitation. I remind you what Jesus said in Matthew 16:26. He said, "What's a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And yet many have sold their eternal souls very, very cheaply." If you're not saved, we invite you, come to Christ today. Put your faith and trust in him.